The title for this conference is, Who is the Holy Spirit? It is my opinion that with this second millennium, we are at the beginning of a new age of the world, the age of the Holy Spirit. It seems to me that the 2,000 years before the birth of Jesus was the age of Yahweh, God the Father. The past 2,000 years since the birth of Jesus has been the age of Jesus Christ. And now with this new millennium, we enter a new age, the age of the Holy Spirit. In this first conference, I would like to talk about the different images that are used in the Bible, especially the New Testament, to describe the Holy Spirit. It is much easier for us to get an image of the first person of the Trinity when we think of that person as a divine parent, a divine father or divine mother. It is also easy to get an image of the second person, Jesus Christ, who became man and dwelt here on earth for 30-some years. However, when we get to the Holy Spirit, we are dealing with images that are more difficult to understand. For example, one of the images that is frequently used today to describe the Holy Spirit is that of the dove. Actually, this use of the dove to express the third person of the Trinity is due to a mistake that was made by the writers of the Gospels of Matthew and Luke. They depended upon the Gospel of Mark, written about 15 or 20 years previously. In the Gospel of Mark, we are told that at the baptism of Jesus, the Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus in the same way that a dove alights upon its perch, very gently, without making any noise at all. 15 or 20 years later, when the writers of the Gospels of Matthew and Luke wrote their Gospels, they misinterpreted Mark's Gospel. Instead of saying that the Holy Spirit descends like a dove descends upon a perch, they said the Holy Spirit descended in the form of a dove. And since that time, scripture scholars and theologians have racked their brains to try to discern how a dove would express the third person of the Trinity. I think there are other images that do a much better job of expressing who this third person of the Trinity is. And the hope would be that as a result of these conferences, that you will come to a much clearer picture of who the Holy Spirit is, and in turn will be able to enter into a deep, intimate relationship of love with the Holy Spirit, in the same way that you can have a deep, intimate relationship of love with God the Father or God the Divine Mother, or Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity. We know that St. Thomas Aquinas, in trying to describe this third person of the Trinity, spoke of the Holy Spirit as the mutual love between God the Father and God the Son. His idea, as described in the Summa Theologica, was that the first person of the Trinity was head over heels in love with the second person, and likewise the second person was head over heels in love with the first person. And this mutual love between the two of them was actually a third person, the Holy Spirit. The two images that best express for me this third person of the Trinity are the images of love and power. The Holy Spirit is this infinite love of God and this infinite power of God that is at work in the world and is at work in our lives, but that this power and love of God is invisible. It's intangible. It's inaudible. It works very quietly, again, like a dove that descends upon its perch, but very, very powerfully. The image in the Old Testament to describe this third person is that of spirit, which is breath. The Hebrew word is ruah, R-U-A-H. And so this is God's breath. We know how a human being, when they stop breathing, it means that they die. And so the ancient people connected breath and life. And therefore, when God breathed into the first parents, he was breathing his life, God's life, into Adam and Eve. And so the Holy Spirit is this breath of God. But being a divine breath, it has tremendous power and yet is invisible. And so the other image that we use to describe this Holy Spirit is that of the wind. We know on Pentecost Sunday how when the Holy Spirit descended upon the apostles and the Blessed Mother and the other early Christians, it was in the form of a mighty wind. A wind is something you can't see and yet is very powerful. And that is exactly what this image is telling us about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit works invisibly. You cannot see the presence of the Holy Spirit, and yet it is a very powerful presence, a presence of God's unlimited love that is at work in our life here on earth. There is also the image of fire. We know how the Holy Spirit descended upon the apostles on Pentecost Sunday in the form of tongues of fire that came to rest over the head of each of the apostles. Fire expresses this third person of the Trinity because fire consumes. You put a stick of wood into a fire, and the fire completely consumes it so that the stick of wood takes on the same color as the fire. And so when we allow the Holy Spirit to come down upon us, we are consumed, we are caught up into the very life of God himself, and we take on the same qualities that God has, not in the infinite way that God has, but in a very powerful way. In the 12th chapter of Luke's Gospel, Jesus describes the Holy Spirit as a fire. "I came to bring fire to the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled." Teilhard de Chardin, in his book Toward the Future, again makes use of this symbol of fire to describe the Holy Spirit. He says, "The day will come when, after harnessing space, the winds, tides, and gravity, we shall harness for God the energies of love. On that day, for the second time in the history of the world, mankind will have discovered fire." It is interesting to note that Jesus uses what we might call the opposite of fire, namely water, to describe the Holy Spirit. In the 7th chapter of John's Gospel, beginning with verse 37, we have these words. "On the last day of the festival, while Jesus was standing there, he cried out, 'Let anyone who is thirsty come to me, and let the one who believes in me drink. As the scripture says, out of the believer's heart shall flow rivers of living water.' And then the writer of John's Gospel says, he said this about the Holy Spirit, which believers in him were to receive, for as yet there was no Holy Spirit, because he was not yet glorified. Water is a very powerful symbol of the Holy Spirit. We use it in the sacrament of baptism. Water describes this power of cleansing that the Holy Spirit has. The power to wipe away all of our sins, to make us pure and clean in the sight of God. Water also expresses life. We know how there is no life in the soil until we put water there. I myself remember driving from Cairo in Egypt down to the pyramids south of Cairo. The road goes along the Sahara Desert. To the right and to the left is the Nile River. And for several miles between the road and the Nile River, there is just this very abundant life of various plants, like a just a beautiful garden. Whereas on the right-hand side, the Sahara Desert, nothing grows. It is just totally dead, just dry sand. The only difference between the land on the right and the land on the left is that the land on the left is irrigated with water from the Nile River, and the land on the right has no water and therefore is totally dead. And so water beautifully describes the power of the Holy Spirit to bring God's life into our life, to unite us to the life of God. In the Gospel of John, the image that is used to describe the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, is the word paraclete, P-A-R-A-C-L-E-T-E. As far as we know, this is the only place in the Bible where this word paraclete is used. It's beginning in chapter 14, verse 15, continues through chapter 15 and into 16. So let me first of all just read the scripture passages that speak of the Holy Spirit as the paraclete. This is in chapter 14 of John's Gospel, beginning with verse 15. If you love me and keep my commandments, then at my request the Father will give you another paraclete to be with you forever. He is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot accept, since it neither sees nor recognizes him. But you do recognize him, since he remains within you and is within you. And then, verse 26, the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit, that the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and remind you of all that I told you myself. And then chapter 15, verse 26 and 27. When the Paraclete comes, the Spirit of truth, who comes forth from the Father, and whom I shall send to you from the Father, he will bear witness on my behalf. You too should bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. And then chapter 16, beginning with verse 7. I am telling you the truth. It is for your own good that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Paraclete will never come to you. Whereas if I do go, I will send him to you. And when he does come, he will convince the world of wrong, of sin and of justice and judgment. When he comes, being the Spirit of truth, he will guide you along the way of all truth, for he will not speak on his own, but will speak only what he hears, and will declare to you the things to come. He will glorify me, because it is from me that he will receive what he will declare to you. Father Raymond Brown, the noted Catholic scripture scholar, wrote a 2-volume commentary on the Gospel of John. It is called the Anchor Bible Series. And in the first of these volumes, Father Brown has a 10-page description of the Paraclete from page 1135 to 1145. I would like to share with you some of the thoughts that Father Brown has in this appendix to his Gospel of John, because this whole image of Paraclete, I think, is the richest image of all. And if we can get a grasp on this image, we will be able to develop this intimacy with the Holy Spirit that I hope will be the result of these conferences. Our Lord speaks of the Paraclete as the Spirit of truth, who will remind you of everything that I have taught you, and that this Spirit of truth will be able to give you all the knowledge that you ever need. We all have this need for truth. We need to know the truth about ourselves, about our strengths as well as our weaknesses, our sins as well as our virtues, the good as well as the bad. When we possess this truth about ourselves, we call this authenticity. Or perhaps a better word would be humility. Or another word is self-knowledge. So, the Holy Spirit, the Paraclete, the Spirit of truth, has been made available to us as a result of the resurrection of Jesus, having a deep intimacy and devotion to the Holy Spirit, that we will be able to come to a knowledge of the truth about ourselves. But this Spirit of truth will also give us a better knowledge of the truth about God. We believe that God is infinite truth, that the Bible gives us some insights into this infinite mystery of God, but God is unlimited. And so there is unlimited truth available to us in God, and it is the task and the purpose of the Holy Spirit here on earth in this age of the Holy Spirit especially, to help us to delve deeper and deeper into this bottomless well of truth that is God. And through that truth we'll come to a deeper understanding of God and God's relationship with us and the kind of relationship God wants us to have with Him. Other words to describe this Spirit of truth would be that of advocate or counselor. We might think of when someone is on trial, that they take their lawyer with them, and when court proceedings are going on, when they are asked to make some statement, if you've ever watched perhaps some the congressional hearings on TV, before the person who is being questioned will answer, that he or she turns to their lawyer sitting by their side, who gives them the advice, as Jesus tells us in the Gospel, that we don't have to worry what to say when we are brought before judges, that the Holy Spirit will tell us what to say. So this Spirit of truth is there to counsel us, to be our defender, our protector, to be also our prosecutor in the sense of seeing that justice is done for us. All of this is a part of this image of the Holy Spirit that we call the Paraclete. Father Brown says that this image of the Holy Spirit as the Paraclete, the Spirit of Truth, is especially meaningful for us today after the failure of Jesus to come back as was expected by all the early Christians. It is the writer of John's Gospel who reminds us that in a certain sense, through the Holy Spirit, invisibly, yes, but very real, that the Christ has already come back. The Spirit of Christ is with us in the presence of the Holy Spirit, so that we're already experiencing the second coming of Christ, that it's an ongoing affair. Scripture scholars describe this as realized eschatology. Eschatology is the knowledge of what is going to happen in the future, especially after the second coming of Christ. And St. John's Gospel is emphasizing that through the gift of the Holy Spirit, that we're already experiencing this future life of the kingdom of God. According to Father Raymond Brown, the Gospel of John was written either with the approaching death of the Apostle John, the last of the apostles that was still alive, or perhaps immediately after his death, that people were discouraged because the last of the apostles, the last of the witnesses of the resurrection had died, and yet the second coming had not taken place. And so the Gospel of John gives us this promise of the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit, who will be here to give us all the blessings and all the graces of the second coming of Christ. Let me quote from Father Raymond Brown's book on the Gospel of John, the Anchor Bible edition. The Paraclete is already present, bringing Jesus into the life of the Christians. This is in harmony with the Johannine theme that many of the features which the synoptics relate to the second coming of Christ have already been realized. For example, judgment, eternal life, the gift of sonship. The implications for the Christian life of this understanding of the role of the Paraclete in Johannine thought are dramatic. The presence of the Paraclete among Christians differs from the presence of Jesus during his ministry in one essential feature. The Paraclete is invisible to the world because the Paraclete is within the disciple. The only way that the Paraclete can exercise his ministry is through Christians and their way of life. If the Paraclete is to bear witness to Jesus, this is through the witness of Christians to Jesus. The only way that the world can know that Jesus' death was not the end is because the Spirit which animated Jesus is alive in his followers. This is how the Paraclete proves the world wrong about sin, justice, and condemnation, and shows that Jesus is triumphant with the Father while the prince of this world has been condemned. Namely, that 2,000 years after his death, his presence is still with his disciples. His Spirit is still alive among us. The Paraclete, through the Christian, is still glorifying Jesus and bearing witness to him. And in the very first verse of the Paraclete passages, John explains in the specific way in which the presence of the Paraclete finds realization, that is, when the Christian disciple loves Jesus and keeps his commandments. If you love me and keep my commandments, then at my request, the Father will give you another Paraclete to be with you forever. According to John's Gospel, Jesus was the first Paraclete, the first Advocate, the first Defender, the first Counselor. And now the Holy Spirit takes the place of Jesus here on earth through the living out of the life of Jesus and the commands of Jesus by means of each of us Christians. We might think of this as an incarnation of the Holy Spirit in our life. Just as 2,000 years ago, the second person of the Holy Trinity became incarnate because the Blessed Virgin Mary gave her body over to the Holy Spirit to be used to form the human body of Jesus Christ. And so today, each one of us is called upon to follow the example of Mary and to give our whole life over to the Holy Spirit in the same way that Mary did. And as a result, the Holy Spirit will become incarnate through our bodies, through our life, through the way that we keep the commandments of God. Just as Mary expressed this total gift of herself to the Holy Spirit by the words, "Behold, I am the handmaid of the Lord, be it done to me according to your word." So likewise, in similar words, we should give ourselves over totally into the use of the Holy Spirit, perhaps using the words of Mary, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord, be it done to me according to your word." This is the end of the first conference on the Holy Spirit.